Well, I want to take just a moment to express a very sincere word of appreciation to all of you for giving me the opportunity to come and be with you these days in these studies together of the Word of God. You've been very patient and very kind and very encouraging through the week. I apologize that I came to you as severely jet-lagged as I was, but we managed to push through that, and I have enjoyed our time together. I hope the studies have been helpful and encouraging and beneficial to you. I know that our time together singing and praying and encouraging one another in the Lord has been helpful to me, and I thank you for that. I have a special place in my heart for the folks here, and I have a special appreciation to you for inviting me once and again to come back and to be among you, to share this time together. I don't know how much time the Lord's going to give us on this earth. And I have to say, sometimes I feel somewhat like the Apostle Paul. I don't know what to be wishing for, if we could just go on to be with the Lord, or if we need to be here because there is still work to be done. I leave that in His hands, but I will tell you, inasmuch as we are still here, I'm sure glad I got to spend these days with you. And I thank you for that. And thank you for the friendships, the encouragement, for the fellowship in Christ. And I ask you to remember me and my family and the work of the Lord in your prayers, especially the work that is going on in Italy. So many of you have been and continue to be a special part of that and participation in that. I appreciate that so much. And I don't know when, but one day, God's going to gather all the family home. And that's going to be a wonderful day for us, when all of God's children are home. And I'm looking forward to that, and until then, I sure am glad that we've had these days together. Well, tonight I want to close by talking about maintaining a reasonable faith in our present reality. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, beginning in verse number 7, where the Apostle Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." He was talking about this mortal body, the fragility of it, the mortality of it. He said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. We are perplexed, but not unto despair. We are pursued, but not forsaken, smitten down, but not destroyed. We are always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak, we also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. Therefore," I'm in verse 16. Listen carefully to Paul's words. "Therefore, we do not faint. We do not faint, though the outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. I would tell you tonight, we're living in a world that is just full of some painful and difficult reality. And everybody has their own. I would tell you that we don't all live the same life. We do not all have the same bumps in the road. We don't all have the same aches and pains. We do not all have the same realities in the world around us. We were not all born into the same situations in life. We do not all have the same genetic code for beauty or for problems. We're different. But the diversity notwithstanding, let me remind you tonight, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who I am. All of us have our stuff that we carry around. We have our own peculiar realities of life, many of which are unique to us. They are not seen. They are not shared. They are not endured by other people. There is a sense in which there is no explaining this to other people. There are some things that uniquely belong to us. We all carry our own sack of rocks. And I want to tell you, even though some of our rocks that are in our sack we may have in common, we have some rocks in our individual sacks that are unique to our own sack. Nobody else has exactly the same rocks in their sack that I have in mine. That's just the truth. And I would say to you that if we're not careful, it's easy for us to get in this mode of negativity. Seeing all the bad things, feeling all the pain, carrying all the burdens, and developing a very dark and negative, a very ugly perspective on life in this world. And I want to caution you tonight that we need to be careful about that. Because we are the ones in this world who are uniquely charged with the opportunity and the privilege of holding forth the banner of Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world. We are the ones who are to be the shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It is very difficult. It is very difficult to help people see the grace of God and the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, and the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and the glory of the Christian life, if in fact we are always in this negative doom and gloom and dark reality. We need to be careful about always running around with this attitude and this message. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. Life is bad, life is hard, it hurts so much. Well, the truth of the matter is, problems have been around for a long time. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in verse 10. The preacher said, be careful. When you're down and you're discouraged, be careful about glorying. Be careful about glorying in the good old days. You know why old people spend so much time talking about the past, the good old days? Well, it's about all we've got. You know, I'm not planning very many more major investments in my life. I'm just hoping that the few that I have are going to be worth something now. Be careful about saying, what is the cause that these former days were better than these? The preacher said, you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Don't say that. Don't say the former days were better. We talk about the good old days. Let me tell you something. There were a lot of things about the good old days that weren't so good. Oh, I wish we were living back then. Really? Do you? Do you? We're kind of accustomed to our creature comforts, aren't we? We kind of like it. We complain about our little smartphones and our smartwatches and our smart TVs and our smart children. We complain about them all. But I don't see very many of us getting rid of those things. Because life is full of conveniences for us. Talk about the good old days. The good old days. I'm kind of fond of running water, indoor plumbing, porcelain. I like that stuff. Hot water. I'm really fond of it. Plenty of it. I like coffee. I like hot coffee. I like hot, strong, black coffee. And I like it fast. And when I need it, I need it. Be careful about glorying in the good old days. Sometimes we have selective memory. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we just develop an attitude that everything about this life is wrong and it's negative, and we leave the impression unwittingly perhaps, but nevertheless, we leave the impression that God has not been mindful of us and that we are not blessed. You remember in Job, the second chapter, the Bible tells us that Job was a righteous man, more righteous than any on the earth, and yet, when Satan afflicted him and took away all that he had, the text said he refused to curse God. And his wife, finally, when he's lost all of his money and he's lost all of his cattle and he's lost all of his property, he's lost all of his crops, he's lost all of his children, and now he is afflicted with boils, with sores on his body from the top of his head down to his feet, his wife says to him, do you still have your integrity? Just curse God and die. If we're not careful, and we focus only on the negative things of life, we can easily lose our biblical focus. Now, I want to say some things about how do you maintain a reasonable faith in a loving and gracious God, even in the context of this present reality, a present reality that includes sickness and pain and sorrow and death. How do we maintain a reasonable faith in God? There are those who have come to the conclusion that to believe in this all-loving God, who is all-powerful, and He knows all things, and To believe in that when you're living in this world that's full of so much sin and sickness and sorrow and death. Yeah, it just means you just have to deny reality if you're going to believe in God. And I want to say to you tonight, you don't have to deny reality to believe in God. And you do not have to deny the reality of pain to believe in the grace and the favor of God. When we're talking about maintaining a reasonable faith in God, I'm not talking about this Pollyanna attitude or this fabricated illusion that, oh, well, this isn't really bad. This isn't really bad. This doesn't really hurt. I want to tell you something. Some things in life really hurt. I mean hurt deeply and badly to the core. Some things really hurt. Let's not be dishonest. Let's not be dishonest and go out into the world saying, well, it's not that bad. It didn't hurt that much. Yes, some things hurt to the core. There's no question about that. The prophet Isaiah said to God's people a long time ago, be careful about those that call evil good and good evil. Let's not be dishonest about this. When we are saying that God is good, when we are saying that God takes care of His children, we're not denying the reality of things that we deal with in this life. Christians are not fake. And we don't have to be fake in living in the context of this world. Sometimes things are sad. Jesus said, I want to tell you the truth. Just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that there's going to be this bubble around you and nothing's ever going to bother you anymore because now you're serving God. No, Jesus said, you need to know something. If the world hated you, know that it hated me before it hates you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus said, if you're wanting to know what to expect, let me let you in on something, Jesus said. You're no better than I am. A servant is not greater than his Lord. If you want to know what to expect, look at how they treated me. And look at what I endured in life in this world. Look at it. In John the 16th chapter, he said, you know what's going to happen? He said in John 16 and verse 2, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the hour is going to come that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God, and these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. You think Jesus was sugarcoating life for his disciples and he was pretending that, hey, if you will sign up and follow me, if you will join my group, everything is going to be just great. And that is not what he told them. You do not have to lie or be deceptive or deny reality regarding the Christian's life in this world. Jesus said, I'll tell you the way it's going to be. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you also. In this world, you will have your tribulation. Jesus said, I'll tell you the way it's going to be. They are going to cast you out of the synagogue and think they're serving God when they do. You're going to be preaching the truth. You're going to be saying what is right. You are going to be doing the right thing, saying the right thing, living the right way. And you're the one that's going to suffer for it. And Jesus said, you just need to know. that that's part of it. There was no denial of the reality of that. In this world you will have a tribulation, but be advised, I have overcome the world. Secondly, you need to be able to see past the crisis of the moment. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt. I'm saying that there's more to life than this. I'm not saying that this is not a big deal. I'm saying that there are more things to consider here. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, we just read, the Apostle Paul said, look, there are some realities here, but they're temporary things. Here's why we're not discouraged. Here's why we don't faint. This is the reason we don't quit. Because though the outward man is decaying, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. And so we're not spending all of our time looking at the things that are seen. Our hearts, our affections, our life is set on those things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. Thank God for that. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen, those are the eternal things. Don't get confused. In Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul said, as he's contrasting the flesh and the spirit, and he's talking about the reality of the flesh. He said, if we are the children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be we suffer with Him, that is so that we may also be glorified with Him. I want to tell you something, folks. If we want to share in the glory of Christ, there's something to be said for the necessity of sharing in the suffering. And then he said in verse 18, regarding that suffering, he said, let me just remind you of something. I reckon that the suffering of this present world, listen, the suffering of this present world, this ought to just really, really humble us. The suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. It's not even. Paul said, how's it possible somebody who's a Christian sit around saying, I've tried to serve the Lord. I've tried to be a good Christian. I've tried to do what is right. And I've had this problem. And I've hurt in this way. And this thing came up. And I'm telling you the truth. I'm just discouraged. I just don't know if it's worth it. And Paul is saying, what are you saying? The suffering of this present world, whatever it is, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Not even worthy to be compared to it, much less the same. Peter reminds us that even if we suffer for righteousness, we're going to be blessed in that. And Jesus, in the great Sermon on the Mount, reminded His disciples, when he was encouraging them not to be obsessed with what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, wherewithal we shall be clothed, he encouraged them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God knows. God made you. He made you just like he wanted you. He knows you have to eat. He knows you have to drink. He knows you have to be clothed. Don't you think God, if he can feed the birds of the air, and if he can clothe the grass of the field, don't you think God can take care of you? And then he said, don't get yourself all worked up about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Ladies and gentlemen, some things in life are hard. Some things in life are painful. Some things in life hurt. We do not have to deny the reality of that. In order to maintain our faith in God, if you will indulge me one more time to share with you one more illustration from a situation over in Italy. You may remember that I mentioned this young man who is working with Stefano Corazza. He grew up in the church in Rome, Italy. The Biasagno Church, where he grew up. He's the youngest of three brothers. His mother had three boys. His father has had a rough life. His mother, for the most part, has raised the boys by herself. Her youngest boy decided that he wanted to be a preacher of the gospel. In spite of all of the difficulties of their home life, in spite of all of the negative influence in that home from the father, he decided that he wanted to be a preacher of the gospel. His mother was so proud of him. And he studied for 2 years, working with Stefano Corazza in the Via Sanio Church in a mentoring program with him, trying to learn to do the work of an evangelist. And then they began in another area of Rome, opening a new work in that area. He is serving as the evangelist there. They're trying to build from scratch this new congregation of the Lord's people in that area of the city. During this period of time, he got married. He married a young lady named Alessia. She came from as you may imagine in Italy, she came from a Roman Catholic background. She was converted to Christ during the time that they were dating each other. They got married. And in August of 2016, they came to the States. And they came to the States because they wanted to study about how to establish and teach children's Bible classes. And they spent days and days in our home with my wife, hours and hours in children's classrooms and sitting with her, talking with her about how to organize the class, how to teach the class, how to do the materials for the class, how to convey concepts to the children of various age groups. And they studied and they studied. And they returned home and found out that she was expecting their first child. And they were so excited. They had been married for 2.5 years. Now their first child was on the way. They had opened this new work. They were about to set up all of these Bible classes for the little children. And they were about to have their own child. And it was just they were abounding in the blessings of the Lord. In December of 2016, she became very sick with a pulmonary infection. She ended up in the hospital. And on December the 30th, 2016, 6 months into her pregnancy, Alessia had a massive heart attack. She went into full arrest. When they found her in the hospital bed, when they found her, they do not know how long she had been in full arrest. They think 8 to 16 minutes. They don't know. They rushed her into surgery and delivered the 6-month-old baby. 2 days later, the baby died. And Alessia was in a coma. Today is September the 12th, 2018. She remains in a coma. And according to the doctors, there is no expectation that she would ever come out of the coma. I went to Italy and went to Rome and found Marco. And on the day of the funeral, he wanted to have a service for the child he was about to bury. The mother was in the hospital, obviously in a coma, not knowing if she was going to live or die. Marco left the hospital for the first time and went home and changed clothes, and he came. And I don't know how many people gathered there that day. And Marco told me, he said, "I must speak at this service." I said, "Marco, how can you possibly do this? Your wife is at the point of death. Your child has died. How can you do?" He said, "I must say some things to hundreds of people who likely will never, ever come to hear me preach the gospel. I must say some things to them." And so he said, "What a great privilege God had given to him. To be married to this woman and to have been the father of this child. And he said, I want you to go back and tell all the Christians in the States who ask. If they ask what was the result of this, please tell them that in spite of all of my sorrow, I did my best to be sure that Christ has been preached with power and humility to a lot of people today. And he said, you can tell them that it's true. I'm thinking a lot about myself and my situation. I'm thinking a lot about my role in the kingdom. I am crying for my wife and my daughter. But he said, I want to tell you that I must pray to God and thank Him for having chosen me. If such a burden must be borne, I thank Him for choosing me. And I thank Him for protecting my precious daughter, Rebecca, who was never corrupted by this present world. What a perspective. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, Marco didn't say, well, you know, my wife is in a coma and I lost my daughter, but I just want to tell you all that in Jesus Christ, it's not so bad. He said, I'm broken. My heart is broken. He did not deny the reality of that one second. He did not pretend, well, you know, the situation isn't as dark as it seems. I'm saying to you, I'm sure there have been darker situations. This was one of the darkest that I've ever been associated with. But I'll tell you what Marco said over and over again as he talked to the people that day. He said, whatever we must face in this life, God always makes the difference. You face it with God, or you face it apart from God. God always makes the difference. And so at the end of Habakkuk's prophecy, he talks about the reality of difficulties in this life and the coming judgment. He said, I heard and my body trembled. My lips quivered at his voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in my place because I must wait quietly for the day of trouble, for the coming up of the people that invades us. God had said to Habakkuk, the Chaldeans are coming. Judgment is coming. This nation is about to pay a huge price for its apostasy. There was nothing about this that was joyful. And Habakkuk was acknowledging the reality of that and the pain and the sorrow. And his body was trembling and his lips were quivering. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes in life, that's exactly where we find ourselves. Our body trembling. Our body quivering. Our lips trembling. And rottenness entering into our bones. And he said in verse 17, for though the fig tree shall not flourish, and neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields will not yield food, The flock will be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. In the God of my salvation, I will rejoice. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. He makes my feet like the hind's feet. He makes me to walk in the high places. And in the 21st chapter of John's Revelation, John says, as he is describing the new Jerusalem, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. And he that sitteth on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Aren't you glad? In Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul said it this way. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how should he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus that died, rather that is raised from the dead, and sits at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, our faith in God is not dependent on the circumstances of this life. That's why Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. It doesn't matter either way. I can rejoice in the Lord. Jesus said, look, in this life you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I want to ask you something. How badly do you want to go to heaven? Sometimes the sorrow and the pain and the trials and the tribulations of this life, sometimes those things are the greatest motivators we have for wanting something better. And so Jesus said to his disciples, look, I'm about to go away. Don't be troubled. I'm about to go away. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus said. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will surely come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. So many things about heaven that we want to know. But I want to tell you, God has told us clearly and unequivocally the only thing that we really need to know. What is heaven? Being with the Lord. And when John pulls back the curtains in Revelation 4 and 5 and he gives us that little glimpse into the throne scene, it's a wonderful vision, and with material concepts he's trying to describe that spiritual glory reality. And he saw the 24 elders that were gathered around the throne, and he talks about all of the beauty and the grandeur, and he talks about the singing, about the worthiness of the Lamb to be praised. And he's trying to describe to us just how great and majestic and wonderful it is. And at the front and center of the focal point of everything that is going on is the Lamb of God on the throne. And I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will surely come again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I want to tell you, there's another caveat to that. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when Jesus returns with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God. Listen carefully. He said he's going to come rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and they will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord, from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believe. In 1 Thessalonians, he had said that when the time comes, there is going to be, he said, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those of us who are alive and left, listen, shall together with them who? Those who have been resurrected. Together with them, be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is a sense in which our salvation to God through Jesus Christ is a very individual and personal thing, but I want to say to you tonight, we ought never lose sight of the fact that we're part of a big, big family. And one of the great joys of that eternal homecoming gathering is that God is going to bring us all together again with Him in glory. I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait. The stuff of this life is like plastic pearls for preschool play. When God is offering to us the pure gold. There's no comparison. And in the meantime, Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. And the day that you have in this life, I want you to live your life as shining lights. He didn't say, oh, the world isn't that dark. The world is dark. That's what he said. It is dark. And I want you to be the shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I'll tell you what else he said. He said, I want you people to hang together. Hold hands. Pull tight. You're going to need each other. There is something to be said about in honor preferring one another in this relationship of love in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you need to remember something. The relationship that you have with each other is something special that you don't have with anybody else in the world. It's special. Don't you take it for granted, and don't you throw it away for naught. I paid for that with my blood. You cherish it. It means something because you're part of the family. And I'll tell you the truth, ladies and gentlemen. I'm glad this week to be here with you because you're part of the family. And it's been a while. And part of the family. And I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the archangel shouting, the trumpet sounding, and the heavens opening, and the Lord descending, and the dead in Christ rising first, and then we who are alive and left together with them being caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord. Aren't you excited about that? If you're here tonight not a Christian, there's no way you can be until and unless you come to the Lord. Never confessed your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and put on Christ in baptism, you can do that tonight. We pray that you will. If you're a child of God and you don't have that longing and that hope and you're not living with that joy and that anticipation, even in the midst of the realities of this life, I'll tell you two things. Number one, it's going to make for a dark and miserable life here. Because life here sometimes really hurts. But secondly, and more importantly, it's going to make for a lost eternity if you don't turn it around and come home. Why in the world would we trade that anything? If you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?